promised that he would give him a son, a son of promise to he and Sarah, back in chapter 17, verse 16. Abraham's not sure how this is going to work out because Sarah is old and beyond the years of childbearing, and so he's trying to reason this out with the Lord and to have the Lord explain it to him, and the Lord assures Abraham that he is able, that nothing is too hard for him. He declares that he is to be the God of Abraham and his offspring. He makes covenant with believing Abraham and his offspring. Abraham and his sons take the mark of the covenant we see there at the end of chapter 17. Abraham is demonstrating his faith by his obedience. That's part of what we're going to see in that final point this morning. We demonstrate our faith by our obedience, by our walking in the word of the Lord. And we read that the Lord comes to Abraham there in chapter 18, and that's where we want to begin our reading this morning in God's word. Hear the word of God. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever and gives guidance to us forever. Dear congregation, redeemed by the gracious work of the Lord, the first thing we want to notice this morning is God's covenant-keeping nature. That's what we see first this morning, chapter 17. He's already given covenant. He's reminded Abraham of his covenant. He has reminded him back in chapter 12 of the covenant he's going to make. He's spoken to him in chapter 15 of this covenant. And he continues to make covenant, or sustain covenant. Abraham's told that he's going to have a son by the Lord. He's going to have descendants. They're going to be as many as the stars of the sky. And Abraham, as we know, has not had a child yet with his wife, Sarah. And he is perplexed by God's command. How is this going to be? How will this come to pass? God comes and confirms this with him by a fellowship meal. Very interesting. We don't have time to look at that this morning, but this Abraham prepares food for him, and he fellowships with Abraham. And in the Old Testament, that was very much a picture of God dwelling with his people, fellowshipping with them, this meal. And we have it in our sacrament today, Lord's Supper. God comes and he fellowships with us. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and fellowships with his people. And there he reminds Abraham, repeats his promise, you will have a son, verse 10 of our chapter. Now think back with me to the beginning. As we're thinking about Abraham and Sarah and their advanced age, the fact that they are beyond the years of childbearing, beyond this hope of a future, really as good as dead. Think back to Adam and Eve. What happened there? There they were living in fellowship with God in the garden. They're living for him, and then they fall into sin, and the curse comes. And yet, what does God say to them post-curse? He says, "You shall have offspring, for I am greater than death. I am greater than death." And the woman, Eve, will conceive, Genesis chapter 3. God would powerfully give offspring to the human race, which is as good as dead under sin. God comes to declare his intention to keep covenant, to provide seed through Abraham and Sarah here in our reading this morning, though they are as good as dead. And if we do not believe that that is what is being stated, it is stated very clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, where we read of Abraham's faith. There we read that from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. By faith, Abraham had obeyed. It is his faith which leads him to step forward, to press on. He believes that God will provide, though he sees not how in himself. And isn't that the truth? It doesn't happen by us in our own strength. We don't raise children in the Lord all by ourselves, alone, without the Lord's work. We must be born again, Jesus says, even to the great teacher Nicodemus. He says, "You are a great teacher in Israel. Do you not yet understand the dependence that you have upon the Lord, that you must be born from above," is another way of translating those words in John chapter 3. The Lord comes. He comes into this world, a world under death, destined for judgment, and makes his intention clear that he's going to have a people for himself, and no small number. Nations would come from Abraham and Sarah. Both are given that promise in chapter 17. The Lord would be with them and multiply them. In the midst of our days, where there are many ideologies and many actions taken that are against the future of humanity, that are fruitless rather than fruitful, God says, "I will have a people for myself. I will maintain a people. I will build my church. I will have descendants." Children are a testimony of God's faithfulness, a reminder of our responsibility. Reminder of the call of the covenant. There has been much discussion in our culture today about the riskiness of raising children. I don't know if you've heard about that, but many people are saying, "Well, I'm not having children because the world's going to come to an end. The world's going to eventually go dark and there will be no hope of human survival. And so I'm not having children for that. I'm not raising my children in such a political climate. I'm not going to have children because I just won't raise them in such a hostile climate." And there's many other reasons given as to why people are saying, "I will not have children. I am not going to be raising them." Some are much more blunt. They say, "I don't want to be burdened. It's too much work. I don't have the time. I don't have the interest. I just want to live my life." Well, here, I ask you that question. Do you ever feel it's a bit risky to raise children in the world today? It's hard. It's challenging. We think, "Oh, I hear it so often. How are my grandchildren? What kind of world are they going to be living in? If the Lord tarries, my great-grandchildren, what kind of a world will they live in?" It's such a traumatic place. It's such a hostile place. Well, where was Abraham when this promise was given? At the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. In the pit of immorality. And God says to him, you will survive. You will endure. You will have many offspring, for I am faithful to keep my covenant. My promise will not fail. My people shall be fruitful and multiply. I will see to it. It is rather interesting, isn't it, that humanity has never been more advanced and never more anxious about the future. Never more advanced technologically, doing things scientifically, doing things with engineering that are just making life so much easier, so much safer, and yet there's never been, it seems, more angst than we feel now. I don't want to say that's never been the case. There's always been angst with humanity. But we see it everywhere, don't we? The change, particularly in our own culture. What do we make of this? How are we supposed to raise children in such an environment? Well, we remember that God is a covenant keeper. He says back in Genesis chapter 8, seed time and harvest, sun and moon, all will endure until the very end, for I am faithful and I will do it. Just before the flood, before the judgment, the flood judgment, he says, I will do this. And he says, what does he say to Noah? Same thing he said to Adam back in the beginning. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Yes, you hear you're going to hear something that's coming that you can't imagine. You think, how is this going to serve purpose for the future? Maybe I'll just build this big boat and I won't have any children. I'll just ride it out and I don't want to bring my children into such a world. And God says, no. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 9. For I am doing a work that you will see as a people for myself from every tongue, tribe, and nation through the one that I will send. God's promises can be trusted. They are yes and amen. They are yes and amen, Paul says, not in man, but in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When God promises, he says, where do you see that promise fulfilled? You see it fulfilled in the fact that I'm going to send my only begotten Son, my only Son. He will span the gap that we might pass from death to life, though we are as good as dead in sin. Perhaps you, as I said, you think about the present times and wonder, how can we protect our children? How can we protect ourselves in this idolatrous age? We are in a culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see idols of excess and vanity directed at every last person, every last young person today through their phones and social media. Sin's rampant. Will we survive? And the answer is yes, because God is faithful, and we'll come back to that. But as the Lord speaks to Abraham and Sarah, let's look once again. To Abraham, Sarah is listening from the tent. And when the Lord declares that she would have a son, she laughed at the thought. She saw only impossibility as she looked at her situation and her circumstance, as she looked at herself, as she looked at her husband. She said, no, that's impossible. It won't happen. It can't happen. And are we like that, perhaps, far too often? Doubting, not believing the ability of God to work, to fulfill His promises, to protect His children, to raise up a people for Himself, for His praise. We aren't sure always of His promise. We think and act like Sarah. But we must not forget who God is. He sees the world. He, in fact, orders the world. He ordains whatsoever comes to pass, the kingdoms that rise and the kingdoms that fall, the kings that rise and the kings that fall. He is the one who ordains this, the one who directs, the one who calls His people to trust Him, to obey. God intends the earth to be inhabited by worshipers. That is why He made humanity. that we might have a Godward focus, that we might subdue the earth, that we would order the earth and point all to the Maker of all things, even the Creator, our God. That we might find our way out of bondage to sin and fear and all that it brings, fear and distrust and pride and selfishness, to that place where we know life in Him. We're brought into God's covenant family and kept in His family by sovereign grace. We don't want to forget that. He is sovereign. He works this, and He will continue to work this. He makes this covenant to us and to our children. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. We're children of God by His power. John says it, that it's not by human might or by power, but by the power of God. John chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, He gives the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We must look there and trust there and invest there. He adopts us into His family through Christ to be His very own. And as such, we have responsibility, and that's what I want to see in our last point this morning, responsibility to God and to our children. Verse 19, what does God say? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Then verse 19, I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. There's that call, isn't it? Right? To be faithfully instructing, right? The Lord's words need to be upon our lips. Joel and Bethany, you have that responsibility. That call. You can't instill faith in Logan, but you can point the way to Christ. You can show by examples, we'll see in just a moment, how to do that. But you're to speak of God's gracious covenant making. It needs to be trusted that they are to walk in His ways and responding in faith to the one that He has given, even the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls you. Hear those words again, that you might command your children to keep the way of the Lord, doing righteousness and justice. Let's look at this verse. First, remind your children of God's promises. Lord says, what does He say? Honor those in authority. Children come into a home and they're dependent. They recognize authority. But very soon they start to think, well, I got this all figured out. I think I kind of know how this goes. If I do this, then this happens. If I do that, then that happens. I can kind of control the situation. If I want candy, I can say this. If I want to go out, do this, I'll just say that. Or I'll pout, or I'll do this. And suddenly the whole structure gets tipped, doesn't it? It gets messed up. And we act that way as adults sometimes. We say, well, I'm not going to do that. And we pout, or we say, it's not fair, or it's not right. And what kind of example do we set then when we live that way before our children? Not a good one, not a biblical one. We're to be those who honor authority, even as our children to honor authority. The Lord says, I've delivered my people from sin so that they might no longer be slaves to it, but rather servants of righteousness. You can look that up in Romans chapter 6. This is the focal point of God's words about Abraham. I've chosen him that he may command his children. You have that responsibility. And the children are then to respond in turn. Proverbs 1 says it, do not neglect your father's commands. Do not despise your mother's instruction and teaching. Hear, my son, daughter, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are for your good. God sets parents over us for that purpose. We don't let your children raise themselves. We see books about that. There are books out there of what happens when children raise themselves. And what do? They set up a hierarchy. They still understand. Lord of the Flies comes to mind, the book, where they're off on a desert island, a bunch of kids, and they still have an authority structure. They understand that there has to be rules and they're governed. And we don't have to look about wondering what that structure is, where those commands come from. We find them in the Word of God. And children, you're to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's what the Scriptures say. That's the call to you. to remind your children that the Lord has covenanted to be their God. He's extended his covenant to them as offspring of believing parents. And as such, they're under his covenant and called to obey. The Lord says to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery to sin, to live for me. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, secondly, remind them of God's judgments. Remind them that there is judgment for sin. God does not leave the guilty unpunished. He disciplines those he loves, for he's jealous to be their God and to be their provider, protector, that they would not be destroyed by sin's way. Sin brings judgment. All we need to do is look at the next verses here in Genesis chapter 19. What happens to Sodom and Gomorrah? They are judged because of their refusal to submit to God. Wages of sin is death. God must punish sin. He cannot wink at sin any more in your children than he can wink at it in you. For he knows that sin destroys, and he has no delight in that, in the death of his people. And thirdly, remind them of the call to believe in the Savior God has given. That's what Abraham and Sarah learned. They learned that God is faithful to his promises. He can be believed. And that's what Hebrews 11 says of them, that they in faith stepped forward. Hebrews 11. Does it say there, not only of Abraham, but of Sarah too. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went forth. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. We recognize our sins, our doubts, our unbelief, and we need to bring that to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive. Forgive my unbelief. Increase my faith in your Savior, the one who has been given, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues me from my sins. God doesn't save us because we're better than ourselves, or better than others, or less sinful than others. He chooses us unto faith, to faith in his Son, and he works that in us so that we might have life in him. Abraham's called the father of many nations, so those people who are of faith. Believers are children of Abraham, as it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. It is not just the Jews, but know then, Paul says, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, the inheritors. It would be those who believe. Jesus is making a place for his children to receive inheritance. And if we believe, we gain that inheritance, which is impossible to receive in our own strength. It's as though we are as good as dead. Well, then finally, remind them of the call to live according to his commands and to set example. Or to be living for the Lord. What does it say there? Living righteously, right? Living in righteousness and justice. It matters how we live. Faith is demonstrated by the way we live. What do we trust in? People of God, we're to be a model for these little ones who are before us, showing them the one in whom we trust, living according to his commands. Jesus said to his disciples, go forth, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Obedience to my commands. Will God have a people for himself? He most certainly will. What kind of people will he have for himself? Those who demonstrate their faith by their obedience. Did you notice those very last words there, verse 22 that I read? So the men turned from there, the angels went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Is that true of you? Is that how the world recognizes you to be in the face of a Sodom and Gomorrah type existence around us? Are you still standing before the Lord? Are you still living for the Lord, setting example before your children and before the world, not of your greatness, of your goodness, but of God's grace and his mercy, where life is to be found, that the next generation might say, these ways that we've walked in, those in the world, these ways that we walked in, we don't want to walk in them anymore, and that they might then come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and raise children who say, the ways of my parents, those are the ways that I want to walk in. I want to stand before the Lord. And if I stand before the Lord in faith, then I am covered by the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him I might have forgiveness of all my sins and the certainty of everlasting life, that I might gain that inheritance which is forever, even the new heavens and the new earth. God keeps His promises. He speaks forth His commands. He graciously calls more and more people to Himself as His gospel is proclaimed. To our physical eyes, it may seem impossible. This doesn't seem to be working. This doesn't seem to be the way. Yet God says, speak my promises, and I will be faithful to call people to myself. For nothing is too hard for me. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the constant reminders, the many reminders that you are a God who can be trusted, one who loves, who wants to deliver from sin, from idolatry, all those things which we would want to serve so that we might know true freedom, freedom to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to teach it to our children, to our grandchildren, to our neighbors. Lord, may we be that faith community that's still standing before you no matter what the culture around us might be doing. We pray that you would forgive our many sins for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Number 483 is the song that we sing, Loved with Everlasting Love. We're going to sing the four stanzas of Loved with Everlasting Love. Let's stand to sing. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction that we receive in the home. We thank you for the schools which instruct according to your commands and your precepts. We pray your blessing upon Providence Christian Academy and their endeavors in that. Lord, grant your rich blessing to the teachers and growth to them and to the students. As we give for this work, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless it as only you can, granting faith and greater measure of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we receive God's parting blessing this morning. As he sends us forth, this word of blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.